You know, there's a famous saying that hindsight is 20/20. Have you heard that before? Hindsight's 20/20. And it just means that although, you know, you may miss what's happening in real time sometimes, oftentimes it can become clearer by looking back and upon further reflection. Now, for example of this, you know, my wife's favorite movie genre is mystery thrillers, like whodunit murder mysteries, right? And in these movies, you have to like figure out who killed who with what and why, right? It's similar to like if you've ever played the game Clue when you were a kid, it's like you have to find out who killed who with a candlestick in the living room or something like that, right? Some of her favorite movies are like Knives Out and Murder on the Orient Express and Sherlock Holmes, and I realize I'm saying this, like, should I be worried at all, right? Which all of those movies actually, though, are kind of like all the same. Ultimately, they all play out like this, okay? First, there's a horribly shocking murder. And then there is a larger-than-life detective who's always away on vacation that's dragged in to work the case. Then third, there's a lot of really sketchy people with possible or ulterior motives. And for the remainder of the movie, the detective works the case while you sit back and try and just figure out who did it from your cheap seats at home. And in the end, right, something that happens in a lot of these movies is the final scene is that the detective calls everyone together in a room and he explains what happened and who did it. And then you and everyone else, right, sighs and goes, you know what, actually, I knew it. I knew it all along. But the truth is you didn't. You had no clue, okay? You had no clue what was going on. You probably totally missed it. But looking back, and here's a funny thing. If you ever watch these movies like a second time, you will have a fresh perspective and you won't be fooled. You'll catch things along the way and pick up on clues that you missed that make it clear, okay, yes, truly that did happen. Okay, my point is this. Sometimes we can miss things, even in everyday life, yet they become so much clearer by looking back in the rearview mirror. Hindsight, right, is 20/20. Now, this is true of murder mysteries, and I will go as far as to say it is especially true of Christmas, right? Because we sit here in 2024, and we have the luxury of looking back upon the events of Christmas in wonder, with amazement, right? It can all seem even very sentimental, right? Today, we gather here to celebrate the wonder of the incarnation, the miracle of God with us in the person of Jesus Christ. But friends, we would do well, I think, to remember that we've had 2,000 years to get caught up on the details. See, the truth is that just about everyone in the time of Christ missed Christmas. See, the people who lived in first century Israel, in Bethlehem even, where this baby was born, were completely unaware of what was transpiring all around them. Even when they heard of it, they just could not or they would not believe it. You know, there were a few we know, right, who were well aware of what was taking place, but, you know, remember, even they required supernatural revelation in order to understand the meaning of these things. Just consider, Mary and Joseph both had angelic visitations. The wise men had a bright, shining star. The shepherds had the announcement from the company of angels, right? But other than these characters who made it into your precious nativity scene, everyone else was on the outside looking in. Most people missed Christmas. Like the infamous innkeeper in the story, right? Who turned away, supposedly, Mary and Joseph. There was no room for them in the inn, and so Mary gave birth in an animal stable. Right, and I just imagine, right, answering the door, you know, the innkeeper, and Joseph is probably trying to explain. He's like, hey, sir, my wife is pregnant, and this isn't any old baby, okay? This is going to be the Messiah. We need this birth to go perfectly well, right? And he probably responded like, hey man, I get it, okay? We all think our kids are special, right? But ultimately, I'm sorry, there's no room for even a Messiah here. We are full. Missed it. See, even as Jesus came of age and during his 3-year earthly ministry, though he at times drew large crowds from time to time, the vast majority of onlookers just didn't stick. At the end of his life, do you know this? You could fit all of Jesus' followers, those who believed he was the Messiah, the Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, you could fit them inside a room smaller than this one. Yet fast forward 2,000 years and Christianity is the world's largest religion. 2.4 billion people worldwide will celebrate Christmas tomorrow because they believe that Jesus is who he said he is, the Messiah, that God has come down to us in the person of Christ. And Christianity continues to spread even rapidly in places such as China and Iran, where it's not exactly a popular social option to call yourself a Christian. Why? Why has the Christian movement and belief in the wonder of Christmas grown exponentially since the moment that it happened? Well, I would suggest it's because hindsight is 20/20. We've simply had 2,000 years to piece together all of the evidence and reflect upon what happened that first Christmas day. And that is exactly the approach that the early disciples, Jesus' followers, took when talking to their contemporaries about Christ. Especially, think of the authors of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right? They were all previously devout Jews until one day each of them had an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ, and they came to believe and be convinced, many to the point of death, that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And each of the four gospel accounts of the life of Christ are similar, in a sense, to the ending scene in a mystery thriller, a whodunit mystery, where the famous detective gives his speech, he gathers everyone up and explains to them what happened so they can all see and get clarity on these things, right? That's what the Gospels are kind of like. Okay, Luke's introduction to Luke's Gospel in the first few verses says basically this: as an eyewitness, as a careful investigator, I wanted to write to you an orderly account of Jesus Christ so that you may know the certainty of the things that have taken place among us. See, and something so fascinating that each and every gospel writer does that we may easily miss because we aren't steeped in the Jewish culture as the original readers were, is that all of them allude to the Jewish scriptures that were written hundreds and even sometimes thousands of years before Christ was ever born. You know, they allude to these authors in order to prove that Jesus was indeed the long-awaited Messiah. We refer to this as fulfilled prophecy. See, the Old Testament of our Christian Bibles, you know, which is the Jewish Bible, the sacred scriptures that belong to the ancient Jewish people, it contains many writings from Jewish prophets who were given divine inspiration to tell of future events that would take place in the days to come. And God instructed these prophets to write down these promises, to give people hope and to speak about a future liberation from their oppressors. See, in the Gospels alone, get this, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are 161 direct quotations from the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, plus hundreds of other inferences and allusions. That's almost two per chapter. Okay, what the Gospel authors set out to do was to help others look back upon the Jewish Bible to prove that Jesus was the Messiah that the prophets had spoken about long ago. Because again, for thousands of years and throughout centuries of oppression, in the hopes and dreams of the people of Israel, especially in the first century, there was building a messianic hope. Everyone had this hope of a Messiah, a Christ, the anointed one, who was going to come and save Israel. And everyone looked forward to this great military figure, is what they thought, who will save Israel from their oppressors, rival nations that had conquered and subdued the Jews for centuries. At the time of Christ, it was the Romans, but before that, it was Babylon and Assyria and Persia. You know, as we heard just moments ago, Adriana read wonderfully in Isaiah 9, for example, that is one of the great messianic prophecies in Scripture. It was spoken by the prophet Isaiah in the days when Israel was overrun by the Assyrians in the 8th century BC. And God had allowed Isaiah to peer into the future and see a coming king who would be born, a counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace. The government would be on his shoulders. He'd usher in a kingdom of great prosperity and everlasting dominion. And get this, Right? The gospel authors, Matthew and Luke particularly, they bring up Isaiah's prophecy and they point it towards this son given for us, Jesus Christ. Right? What they do in their gospels is basically they say, we don't have time to go there right now, but they say, hey, brothers and sisters, you missed it. You weren't ready. See, Isaiah was speaking about Jesus Christ and you rejected him. See, most people in that day, they were looking for something else entirely. You know, they had their own ideas of what this Messiah would look like, and Jesus just didn't fit the bill. Everyone was expecting a king born in a palace, seated on a throne, not a baby in a manger that animals had eaten out of just hours before. Everyone was expecting royalty, endless prosperity, not a baby born to poor teenage parents. Everyone was expecting a warrior who would lead a rebellion to conquer the Romans, yet Jesus was a woodworker, a rabbi, a man of peace, not a man of war, at least in the way we know it. They were looking for something else, and so they missed Jesus and they missed Christmas. But as they say, hindsight is 20/20. See, and we know, especially from the New Testament writers especially, that Jesus did not come to break the yoke of bondage over us from Rome, from a mere political kingdom, which everyone thought was their most urgent need. No, Jesus came to break the bondage of sin and death, which is ultimately our deepest and greatest need. And the unexpected route that Jesus took to do this was one of humility and surrender and sacrifice. See, the path to him being the Messiah that we ultimately needed, not just the one that we thought we wanted, took him through the cross where he gave his life for you and for me. And this is what Christmas speaks of. Right, the Messiah came meek and mild, lowly, in a manger. God became like us. It's incredible. He humbled himself by becoming a man so he could be our perfect representative and our substitute to save us from our sins that separated us from him. And he did this because he loved us. Because we couldn't make our way back to him, God took the initiative and came down to us to bring us to himself. To put an end to our great enemy, death, to set in motion a kingdom of righteousness and justice that will lead to endless prosperity to come. And yet, you know, as we've been talking all month long in our Sunday services, we shouldn't even just stop here by looking back at Christ's first coming. See, Christmas is also a time to look forward, to eagerly anticipate the second appearance of Christ when he breaks the clouds and he returns for us again. Because the Bible tells us that we are living, as we've been saying, between two advents, two arrivals of Christ, and we are to continually look up. As Titus 2:13 tells us, as we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. See, just as he ascended back into the clouds, into heaven, after raising from the dead, Acts 1:11 tells us that he will return for us the same way, but this next time it will be vastly different. See, Jesus came the first time, gentle and lowly as a newborn child, yet he is coming the second time, great and glorious, riding upon a white horse, our great and mighty God. He came the first time to serve, to lay down his life and to bear judgment for us, but he's coming a second time to rule, to execute perfect justice and to usher in his eternal reign. He came the first time to open the door of grace for people of all nations. He comes the second time to shut that door and make all peoples and all nations prove. But in my question to you today, just like we spoke of those first century Israelites, my question to you is, when he comes, will you be ready? Right, are you waiting for that blessed hope, the second advent? Are you eagerly anticipating when Christ returns for us again? Or will you be counted as many in the first century at his first appearing at Christmas who just missed him altogether? See, Jesus poses this question that I want to just leave you with and have you reflect on today in Luke 18:6. When he speaks of the second coming, he says, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" And Jesus told this other parable about his second coming. It's a very short parable. I just want to read it to you. It's about the end of the age. And Jesus, or Matthew, records these words from Christ about his second return for us. At the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 25:1-13, Jesus tells us this. He says, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they didn't take oil with them, but the wise ones took oil in their flask with their lamps. You know, when the groom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. In the middle of the night, there was a shout, 'Here's the groom, come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise ones, 'Give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out.' And the wise ones answered, 'No, there won't be enough for us and for you. Go instead to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' And when they had gone out to buy some, the groom arrived, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the rest of the virgins also came and said, 'Master, Master, open up for us.' And he replied, 'Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, be alert, because you don't know either the day or the hour.'" When Christ returns, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith in your heart? So don't miss him this Christmas like so many did that first Christmas. Right, if you're here today and you've never taken up your lamp, you know, you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior truly, would you do so today? Man, would you get out your lamps, which means put your faith in Jesus Christ. Call on his name, for the Bible tells us everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Be found faithfully waiting for him. Make yourself known to our great bridegroom by receiving Christ today, the greatest gift of Christmas, who is coming back for you again. Because if you wait until the end, it will be too late. You won't be able in that day to lean on the faith of your family members or your friends. No one makes it into heaven because of their family of origin, friends. Faith in Jesus Christ is a personal decision. I beg you, light up your lamp tonight. Right, others of you, I believe, maybe you've been found waiting for Christ before, but maybe you've drifted from him. You've fallen asleep in your faith. Maybe you've been running from God. Maybe this is your first time on Christmas Eve back in church in a long time. Man, would you take up your lamp again? Like, what a time, right, to come back and stand ready and wait upon Christ. Because friends, he is the only hope and peace and joy and love that will ultimately satisfy our souls. Nothing in this world will do. If that's you, come home this Christmas. Remember how Christ appeared for you. Look back upon it and yet eagerly look forward to when he comes for you again. And others of you, you may be here and maybe you feel like you are eagerly waiting and you're ready for the return of Christ. You're alert, you're longing for this blessed hope. Well, my word to you is stay vigilant. Christmas, friends, is a time to ensure that we are keeping the main thing the main thing. Don't get distracted and be led away and end up missing the banquet altogether. Do whatever you can, even, to invite others to come with you, for Christ is coming soon. And when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith in your heart? A famous Christmas hymn we've been singing a little bit of, you know, which was originally written about not Christmas, but the second appearing of Christ, says this, and I'll just leave with this. "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart, every single heart, prepare him room. Would you pray with me? Well, Father, Lord, we are so grateful for this opportunity that we have today to look back upon Christmas. God, thank you that even as we do so, it just leads us, as we're doing tonight, to singing, to wonder, to amazement at all that you've done, how you have humbled yourself, not to bring judgment the first time you came to bear judgment for us in our place. So God, would that reality, the reality of the incarnation, stir us, God, to wait with expectation, to wait in hope, to look upon you, our blessed hope, our Savior who's coming for us again. And Father, we look back, celebrate this tonight, celebrate Christmas, and we give all glory to you, glory in the highest. In Jesus' name, we pray.